O God, make me holy, but not too holy. And if you don't mind, not too soon. How do you pray about holiness? When you pray to be holy, do you know what you're praying about? Or do you see the desire for a holy life as being a little extreme? That's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at Colossians chapter 3. I want us to really ground in it, and in many ways today is just a meditation on going through the first part of Colossians chapter 3 as we think through what is the holy life that we're to have and why are we to have it. And so hopefully it'll be good and practical. And the first place I want to start off is actually just reading a verse from 1 Corinthians. And it says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is, if you are a Christian, the first thing you need to know is that you already are holy. That is, that you have been set apart through the work of Jesus to be God's person, and that you are holy and blameless in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for you. That's the first thing to note. Remember how the priests in the Old Testament, what did Aaron do to become a priest? Nothing. God said, he is my priest. He just chose Aaron, and Aaron was the priest. However, when Aaron was the priest, he had to live in a manner worthy of what he had been called and set apart for. And it's the same for us as Christians. Jesus has set us apart. If you're a Christian, then you are holy. You have been set apart by the blood of Jesus, washed and made holy. And this means that we are now to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That we are to live holy lives. We are to live for who we are. And as we look at Colossians now, I'm going to be looking at it three parts, verses 1 to 4, and then 5 to 11, then 12 onwards. And we're going to see what it means for us to be living a holy life. What it works itself out, what it means to be God's saved people. How is it that God's saved people should live? So let's have a look at this in verses 1 to 4 first. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now this is touching on what I spoke about last night. But the first thing that we need to know about holiness is that it starts with our mind. The holy life starts with our mind. And that is, we need to know where we're going. I'm not going to go over all this again because we looked at it last night, that you are a person of destiny. Now, we can think back to last night and thought, oh yeah, that was interesting, I've got a destiny. But I want you to think of it again now, that you have a destiny to be holy. And when Christ returns, verse 4, you will appear with him in glory. So you need to know who you are, that you are God's holy person, and that you are going to meet with God. Now, when my wife and I were engaged to be married, we had a day that was set. And we got ready for that day. There was a whole lot of things that we had to do. And because that day was set, because I knew it was coming, it shaped the way I lived between then and that day. Now, if you're a Christian, you're chosen by God. You're holy in God's sight. And you are going to meet your God. You're going to glory with Jesus. And so this means you've got to start getting ready now. You've got to live the life of the life to come. You've got to live for who you are. Verse 5, look at verse 5. It actually starts with the word, it is there in the NIV, therefore. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And you see, it connects in with verse 4, doesn't it? That because this is where you're going, because your future is all about you meeting up with Christ, and being received to him. Therefore, live the holy life now. And that's why he goes on to these verses, and that's what we're going to look at now. Paul uses the image of putting some things to death, and he does this in regards to sin. So let's have a look at it, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So you see, holiness is about putting sin to death in your life. Now, what does it mean to put it to death? Well, what it means is to have zero tolerance with sin, to find it unacceptable. Sometimes I do gardening in my yard, and I've got some plants growing, and I like what doing a bit of gardening actually. And what I find though is that I've got different levels of tolerance to dirt. Because I can be out in the garden, I can be digging a hole or doing something, and my hands can get really dirty, you know, dirt all over them. Will I stop work? No, I just keep working, because that's part of what happens when you work. But once, when I was working, a little speck of a tree that I was working near, a little speck of it blew off and got embedded in my eyeball. Tiny little speck, you could hardly even see it. And it stuck in my eye, and every time I moved my eyelid, it would scrape up and scrape down. And for the first sort of 10 minutes or so, it's not too bad, but then after a while, it starts to rub it raw on the inside of your eyelid. Now you see, I had very different levels of tolerance. For a tiny little speck, which if it was on my hand, you wouldn't even notice it. Even if it was a splinter in my hand, I probably wouldn't have noticed it. When it's on my hand, I don't worry. When it's in my eye, I don't tolerate it. Well, sin in the life of the Christian is to be like dirt in your eye. We're not to make excuses to tolerate it. But as Paul says here, we're to put it to death. It's a strong word, isn't it? To put it to death. It's saying zero tolerance. Come across to Acts chapter 19. It's a great story here of repentance. Acts chapter 19, Paul's in this city called Ephesus, a very large city of its day. And he's been preaching the gospel, and all of these magicians and people who are into the occult have become Christians. Look at verse 18. Now, many of those, so Acts chapter 19, verse 18, many of those who believed the gospel came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and burned them publicly. They burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And read the next bit. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, a drachma is about a day's wage, which in Australia is, say, $100 for a day's wage. So that's $5 million. Now, you think about it. They've got all these scrolls. They could have sold them. Right? Okay. I might have a couple of $100 worth of scrolls. I'm not going to practice it anymore. I'm not practicing it, but, you know, I'll sell it and give it away to someone, but they're not a Christian anyway. But they don't take that option, do they? But they put it to death. They destroyed what needed to be destroyed. They got rid of the sin out of their life. They just didn't say, well, I'm going to give it to someone else. They burned it. Now, you hear stories of this from time to time of people who have been involved in things in the past, and they give it up. They throw it away. I remember when I was younger, it was popular, well, it wasn't really popular, but some people would get rid of all their records because for them music had been their idolatry. And so when they became a Christian, they'd actually smash all their records. They wouldn't give them away. Just get rid of it. You see, are there things in your life that you're tolerating? Are your hands clean? Or are your hands dirty and you're putting up with it? See, we need to be like those sorcerers who became Christians and do the radical surgery in our life to root out the sin. Now, let me look at verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Now, some of those are fairly easy. Sexual immorality, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, it's easy to stop doing that, I guess, for most of us. Maybe not for all of us. Maybe that is a problem for you. But for many of us, I guess we can say, well, I'm not immoral. I'm not sexually immoral. And it's easy to keep away from that one. And if you were sexually immoral, people would probably find out fairly quickly. And so I think we can deceive ourselves. And we can think, well, at least I'm not sexually immoral. At least I'm not a filthy homosexual. You know, look how public they are. At least I'm not like that. But yet, look at the other things on the list here. Greed. See, greed and envy. Envying that other person, that they've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or envying that woman because the way she looks and you're not happy with the way you look. You know, see, the attitudes of the heart are on this list as well. They're not as obvious, are they? Some sins are obvious. Some sins are more concealed. But yet, we're not to tolerate these. We're to do the surgery on our hearts, and we'll be looking at how we do this later on, to be living a holy life. And we need to be careful what we fill our minds with. Paul starts off this section by saying, set your minds on the things of God. See, it's all about setting your mind on Christ, thinking about the things of Christ. And then further down in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, so that your mind is thinking about the things of Christ. But I want to say, what are you filling your mind with? What is it that you fill your mind with? Now, the movies that we watch can be great entertainment. I've got my favourite films. But yet movies can also be junk, can't they? And so, I'm not saying don't watch movies. I'm just saying be wise in what you watch. If you want to live a holy life, don't just watch things uncritically. You need to think carefully about what you watch, because it may well be that the movies you watch are like water dripping from, you know, from a waterfall and just slowly dripping in one place. Have you ever seen those hard rocks, like a hard rock out somewhere? If you fell on it, you'd break yourself. But it's got a hole in it where a drop of water has been dropping for year after year after year. Just this one place, a drop falls. And so it's a hard rock. You come along, if you punched it or anything, you'd break your hand. But yet just the constant drip, drip, gnaws away at the rock, and the hard rock gives way. And sometimes what we fill our minds with, the movies we watch, if we're surfing the web and we're looking at pornography, it could be the music that we listen to just might be godless music about bad things, and it's actually not helpful. Singing about rebellion or something that's not helpful for you to be singing about. But you just go along with it. Again, I'm not saying don't listen to those things. I'm just saying that just examine what you're putting into yourself. Because to a large degree, what you put into yourself will shape your conscience. And you need to be aware of that, and it will shape your behaviour. Now, we need to correct ourselves in this regard, because what I want to show you here is that in this chapter, all of what Paul says, he's not actually speaking to individuals. Yes, that applies to you individually, but all the pronouns here, that is the word you, it's actually the word plural in you. In Greek, you can say plural. You say you a different way to you compared to you. You say it two different ways because they're two different words. And all the way through this, Paul is saying to you. He's not just saying to you, he's saying, to you I say this. And this shows us the other aspect of holiness, that holiness is worked out together. Because we're not just holy by ourselves, we're holy as a church. We spend time together, we're going to be serving each other in different ways. And this means that there's going to be times when we're going to have to correct each other. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says that if someone sins, against you, you're to go just by yourself and say to them, look, you've sinned against me. You know, maybe they've done one of these things against you on this list here. They've been angry or raged against you or sworn against you or something. You need to go and speak to them one-on-one, Jesus said. If they don't listen, take along two other people. And if they still don't listen to the two people, then tell it to the church. But what we see here is that part of our holiness is that we need to be able to correct each other. Because holiness is not about you individually. Holiness is about us corporately as a church. And you're going to be wrong. At some stage in your Christian life, you're going to be wrong. Maybe you're going to have some wrong idea about the Bible. Maybe you're going to be caught in some sin. If you think you're never going to be wrong, then I want to say you're a fool. Because we're all going to be wrong in some stage. We all need to be corrected at different times. And no one likes being corrected. I don't like being corrected. But, you know, if we don't listen to correction, then we're fools. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us, isn't it? Over and over again, that the fool doesn't listen to correction. And so we need to be prepared to be corrected when we do something wrong. We need to be prepared to have, if someone brings up a sin in our life, to have it exposed. I'll tell you what you mustn't do, and I've seen this happen, where within the church there's someone who's sinning in some way, and someone comes up to them very gently, terrified of having to do it. Because if you've ever had to go up and correct somebody or give some feedback to someone, it's a terrifying thing. Because you're there going, oh, what are they going to say? They're going to bite my head off. But when someone comes up like that, I tell you what you mustn't do, and I've seen people do this, that is, they leave and go to another church. Maybe you've even seen that. There's been some sin, something which they have genuinely been doing, and when someone gently confronts them about it, who are you to tell me? And out they go, and I'm going to go somewhere else where they won't say anything like that to me, where they'll make me feel nice and comfortable. Rebuking each other is hard work, and if someone has to correct you, realise that that person's probably shaking in their boots. And if you have to correct someone else, remember that you're a sinner just like them. But we do need to do it because holiness is worked out together. Now, Jerry Bridges, he's written a number of those books that we've got over there, and they're great books. Jerry Bridges' ones, particularly that collection of two or three books in one thing, that would be great. I've got the individual volumes, and I read those as part of preparing for this. Jerry Bridges says that he does conferences on holiness and godliness around the world, and when he goes around, people come to him and say, at the end of a meeting, they'll have a prayer time down the front, and people will always come up, and they often pray about a particular sin. He said most of the time they want prayer for a particular sin that they're struggling with, and that's good, but it's only half of holiness, because the other half of holiness is not just to take off, but it's to put on. And that's what Paul goes on to say here, because Christianity is not just about don't do this, but it's about live the new way. Live like the image of God, the image of God that we're supposed to be, to be in the true image of our Creator. So he says there, therefore as God's holy, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love. Now this is what we're to be doing together, and I just want us to now meditate on some of these words. So compassion. For you to be holy is for you to be compassionate. Now what does that mean? To be compassionate means to have your heart moved for people. Sometimes, when I lived in Sydney, I haven't seen this too much in Hobart, but in Sydney there's a lot more beggars. And, you know, you're walking along, and there's a beggar there. And have you ever felt that feeling when you close your heart to that person? Do you know that feeling? When you think, oh, I could give them a dollar, but I close my heart. Now, I want to be careful. If you're a woman, there are obviously degrees of safety that you need to keep in mind here with showing compassion, because I don't want you to be foolish and approaching a man in a situation that you shouldn't, which may be dangerous for you. But yet we still know that feeling where we close our heart to someone. There's a lady I know who is a real nuisance in some ways. She rings up and wants to talk for hours, talk about the same things. And then she invents stories in order to make you want to listen to her about how the police are there and they're shooting guns. And like, it goes crazy sometimes. And it's easy just to close your heart to her. It's easy for me to close my heart and just say, you know, I don't want to talk to you. But see, we need to be compassionate to each other, because we need to serve each other. We need to love each other this way. There are times when people need to be comforted. And if you don't show compassion to them, then you haven't comforted them. See, that's what it is to show the holy life. Now, he also talks about kindness. Well, kindness, I think, is, if I use that lady as the illustration again, kindness is when you do those little things for people. Now, the opposite of kindness is being nasty and being horrible. But when you're kind, it's when that woman who, or that person who really annoys you and loves to ring up and just talk to you for ages or whatever, is when you ring them. That's an act of kindness, isn't it? To actually, like, even get your diary and say, now, this person, you know, they're a real pain in the neck. But particularly, there are some people, like, with schizophrenia or something I've met in the church, who are really difficult. And because nobody pays them any attention, they're starved for attention. And everyone finds them difficult. And it'd be great just to put in your diary, just to give them a call, even just once a month, even just every second month. That'd be such an act of kindness. And see, you can plan to do just little things. See, acts of kindness are just where you think, oh, this person would like that. I'll just do it for them. It's not going to cost me much, or it's not going to take much time. It's just to think of that person, to think of some way to bring some happiness to that person. See, that's an act of kindness. There's humility. Humility is holiness, because it's where we set ourselves different to the world in that we submit ourselves willingly to others. It's where we put others above ourselves. This may be the case with the people that you associate with. So there are people who you like to associate with, and there are some people who you might think are a bit, you know, not in your group, not quite cool enough for you to associate with. You know, I wouldn't want to be seen with them. But yet, humility is where you are prepared to lower yourself in the way that Christ lowered himself to be with us. An example of this is that there's a guy at my church. He's got earrings through his eyes and tattoos and everything. And he comes to church, and he comes regularly. And in some ways, it's an act of humility to go and talk to him, because it's hard. You know, it's not an easy thing. And it's much easier just to talk to your friends, to talk to your own group. There's someone you don't know, looks a little bit weird, I'll just stay away from them. But isn't it an act of humility to say, I'll go and talk to this person, rather than just wanting to talk and let everyone else listen to me? I'll humble myself and listen to them. So even listening is an act of humility. If you don't listen well to others, I want to say that you're not a humble person, because humility is linked to listening. Humility is also important for when it comes to being corrected. If you're not a humble person, when someone brings an issue to you where you need to be corrected, if you're not humble, you're not going to accept it. And so you won't be holy that way. Humility is also important for when it comes excuse me, to confessing our sins to God, but also confessing them to each other. You see, sometimes my wife and I have a bit of a tiff about something. Nice word, tiff. But we'll have a bit of a tiff about something and there'll be an issue. And it's normally not over things too big, but there'll be something there. And you know that it's unresolved. And maybe you've got that with someone that you know, that there's an issue that's unresolved. That there's some tension there and it's just on the agenda, even if it's not spoken, but it's just there. So it takes humility to go up and say, I've done something wrong here, or we need to talk about this. That's an act of humility, isn't it? It's much easier for you to stay proud and say, I'm not going to humble myself and seek a resolution here. It's only humility that seeks resolutions. Conflict is just continued through being proud. We've got gentleness. Gentleness in the way that we speak. I think that's one of the classic examples. Just where we don't speak harshly to people, we don't just fob them off quickly, but we take the time to think about, what are we going to say to someone? Well, what can I say to them to help them? That's a gentle word, isn't it? The gentle word which is there for their benefit, rather than the harsh word, which is just, you know, a rough word to them. Just two more. We look at patience. Patience is an important one. Patience is, I think the best definition I've found of patience is where you see other people's time as important. See, this is the mark of the holy life. To see other people's time as important. So when they come to speak to you, say, I'll give them the time of day. I mean, we've even got that phrase, you know, I wouldn't give him the time of day. You know, I wouldn't give him anything. But see, patience is where you say that person's time is important. And I'm going to see that person as important. And see, because this is how God treated you, wasn't it? That you weren't lovely, but God saw you as important. And in the same way, we've got to model God as we're to model ourselves on God, as this chapter says. We're to see other people's time as important and give them the time of day. Be prepared to do the visits. As I said, to be prepared to make the phone calls. Be prepared to give people time and space when they need it, rather than seeking an answer from them straight away. Sometimes, you know, you come up to someone and you say, I want an answer now, and you force them into some type of answer. When what you need to say is, look, this is a big decision. I'll tell you now, and I'll get back to you tomorrow. See, there are different ways in which we can see other people's time as important. The last one I want to look at is forgiveness. He says there, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Now, I want to talk about a false view of forgiveness, first of all. Some people have got the view that, okay, two people have had a falling out. And what we'll do is, we won't talk to each other. We'll stay apart in whatever way it's going to be, until we feel better. And once I haven't seen this person for long enough or whatever, then we feel better, you know, we're okay now. And so we both feel okay. And so because I feel okay, I've sort of got forgiveness. That's not what the Bible means by forgiveness. Right? It's not just that I now feel better towards that person because we haven't spoken to each other. It's that we bring about a resolution. Forgiveness comes about through one person or two people getting together and talking over this issue, fixing it up, because that's what God has done for us. God just didn't forgive us by saying, I'll just stay away from you until I feel better, or just stay away from you. what he said is, I will come to you and deal with this issue. And we're to model ourselves on God's forgiveness. See, forgive as God forgave you. That is, God came and did something to bring forgiveness. He sent Jesus. And we need to bring forgiveness to each other by facing up to the issues that we have. Now, in a group this size, I guess there are people here who have got different issues, different ways in which someone may have annoyed you. You know what I've found with a lot of them? When I've had issues with people and I've had the courage to go and talk to them, I've found that on many occasions, the issue was practically nothing and I'd misunderstood them in some way. And that once we sat down and talked about it, it was sorted out. And then our relationship was in fact better at the end. And so I want to encourage you that as God's holy people, to live this life of love and to seek restitution and reconciliation between yourselves and to treat each other in such a way that we see the preciousness of each other and so that we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. The last section I want to look at briefly is just holiness in our church leaders, because this is important. We'll just look at two quick verses here. Hebrews 13. Because your church leaders are very important to you. Look what Hebrews 13 verse 17 says. We looked at this today. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account to God. You see, the leaders of your churches have got authority over you. And part of your holiness is to submit to that authority and to recognize it, because they keep watch over you. That is, they watch over you for your good as men who must give account. They are your shepherds, it's said elsewhere. We looked at that today, didn't we, in the seminar. We saw that some of the priests, or many of the priests in the Old Testament, wouldn't expose the sins of the Israelites. And that when the Israelites were sinning, the priests wouldn't say anything because they didn't want to cause any problems and they just wanted everyone to like them. And they said, there is peace, when there was no peace for the Israelites. You see, your leaders look over you and keep a watch over you, and they correct you, particularly through the teaching of the word. When the ministers in your church get up to teach the word, that is part of the way that they keep watch over you. There are other ways as well, through getting to know you and being involved with your life. But it's that they teach the word of God and call you to repentance. That's one of the chief functions of our leaders, to be teachers of the word and calling us to repentance. And what I want you not to do is that when you hear someone preach something that you don't like, if someone's teaching from the Bible and they're explaining the scriptures and you say, I don't like that, you just say, I'm going to go to another church. I know many of us here have seen that happen. Because what are you doing then? You're saying, well, this God, like, if God has put these people to look after us, and you're saying, you know, I don't like what he says, I'm going to go somewhere where they say what I like. Well, hang on, is that how we're to do business with God, to go somewhere where they say what you like? Now, if what the minister says is not according to the word of God, then yes, go somewhere else, that's fine. But if what they are saying is according to the scriptures, then you respect their authority. You respect what they are saying, because they're in that position of authority to look after us. But because they've got this authority, our leaders have got the responsibility and they must be held responsible. Let me just read to you from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says to Timothy, when speaking about appointing elders and leaders in the church, he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others, but keep yourself pure. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, and others the sins of others trail behind them. You see, we need to be careful with our leaders. They are in that position of leadership, and the Bible says that they will be judged more strictly. Have a look at what Paul says to them about those leaders who sin. Verse 19. Let's get it here. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. So the leaders in the church, when they sin, see, this is very important for our holiness as a church. The leaders of our churches, when they sin, you must insist that they are judged more strictly than someone of the general congregation. Paul says that they must be rebuked publicly. If I sinned, say if I was to be stealing the money from Focus, then I would have to be brought before all of you and to be publicly reprimanded. And you should expect that. I know a minister... I've actually never seen this happen in churches. There's been plenty of sexual immorality and stealing and various things amongst ministers, but I've never actually seen a minister publicly rebuked. I've been in a situation where a minister committed adultery and he was rebuked before his peers, and that was semi-publicly. And I was there, and let me tell you, I was terrified. So where Paul says here, so the others, it actually says here, so the others may take warning, but it doesn't say that. It says so the others may fear. And I want you to insist on that when you're in church and you're elders of churches and you're in position of leadership within your church, to make sure that that is the standard. Now, you just think about the trouble we've had with pedophilia amongst the churches. Now, why has that happened? Why has it been an issue? If people had followed the Bible, would we have that issue today? No. What's happened is that within the denominations, these men have sinned and they've just been moved to somewhere else. Rather than being publicly rebuked, what's happened? It's been kept quiet. They've been moved somewhere else. But, you know, as Paul says here, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place ahead of them. But the sins of some other men trail behind them. And if you're going to be a leader in the future, then this is the standard you better expect to live under. I hope that many of you here will be church leaders. But I hope that you will realise and that you'll expect of yourself, as I expect of myself, that if you sin, that you will be rebuked publicly. Because if we do not demand that of our leaders, we are going to be seen as an unholy church, as we are in our society. It's probably going to take us 30 or 40 years to get rid of that stigma, do you realise? It's going to take a whole generation to die and for us to do the right thing. See, how we treat our leaders is important. We need to treat them in a holy way, and we need to judge them in a holy way. And as you're responsible and involved in that in the future, I want you to have the courage to do what the Apostle Paul says. Because it's been through the absolute cowardice of our current generation of leaders who have failed to do this. I've never seen it. It's been happening everywhere, and I've never actually seen a public rebuke. It's because of that that the church is now seen as unholy in the eyes of our world. And if you're not prepared to make those decisions, then do not go into Christian leadership. All right, now I'll finish on a hard note there, but a necessary note, because our holiness is how we love each other as a congregation, and our holiness is particularly seen in how we treat our leaders. So let's pray. We'll finish up there, and we'll have a break.